Well, everybody, welcome to MEC. You know, there are a lot of things that are incredibly unique to the United States. You only find it here in America, and we take it for granted. We don't even think about it. It's like the wallpaper of our life. But when people come here from other countries, it's some of the first stuff that jumps out at them because it's only here. Let me give you some examples. Yellow school buses. Only here. In fact, the color known as school bus glossy yellow was specifically formulated in 1939 for use on North American school buses. Let me give you another one. Direct-to-consumer pharmaceutical ads. Everything from Viagra to Viagra. We're being told, we're inundated with these ads, and they all end by saying, ask your doctor about. And so we have in our country this pattern of going to our doctors with treatment plans and drug suggestions in hand. Did you know that's not even legal in most countries? In fact, the only other country in the world where advertising drugs is legal, besides the United States, is New Zealand. Here's something else unique to America. In-sync garbage disposals. Not only are these unique to the United States, they are banned in most European countries because of their environmental impact. Let me give you another one. Red Solo cups. Only here. In fact, this is fun. When other countries, people in other countries throw, it's an American-themed party, they all start with these cups because they're only used at parties here, and every time an American party is shown on film, they're using Red Solo cups. So that's seen as an American party. But here's my favorite. And again, when this one popped up when I was digging into this, I thought, you know, I hadn't even thought about this one. But here it is. Unique to America is the gaps in public bathroom stalls between the door and the frame. So in other words, you look at this and you can see feet. And if you walk slow and look at the right angle, you can see other stuff through cracks because it's designed not to match up to the frame. So you can see just about everything. People from outside of the United States don't get it. This is like the weirdest thing to them. And when you think about it, it is weird, isn't it? That we just feel like, hey, I need to see your feet. Turns out what happened is that somebody back when decided that all public bathrooms should be somewhat revealing so that people don't use them to go do something other than just go. So that's our little privacy lesson there. We're in a series on the difference between Christianity and other world religions, and about now you're wondering, where on earth am I going with that introduction? Well, we're going to be looking at two distinctly American religions. We started off this series with a look at between Christianity and religions from the East, particularly Buddhism and Hinduism. Then we looked at Judaism. And then next we looked at all things related to Islam. And then we looked at the difference between Protestants and Catholics. Well, today we're going to look at what you can only find in America, or at least they started in America. They were created here, homegrown religions. And the two we're going to look at are the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, better known as the Mormons, and we're going to look at the Watchtower Society, better known as Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses have only been around since the 1800s, but now they are firmly entrenched in the American religious landscape. And in many ways, they're similar to each other. As mentioned, both are distinctly American religions started here in the United States. Both had a charismatic founding leader. Both challenged the Bible as a source of ultimate truth. Both have a shared view of salvation, and both, to say the least, have a very checkered history. Enough to raise the question at the very beginning, are we talking about something Christian, something counterfeit, or are we talking about a cult? So let's dig in, beginning with the larger and more influential of the two, which is Mormonism. I'm not sure what you think of when you hear the word Mormon. You might think of two young, clean-cut men in white shirts on bicycles. You might think of the state of Utah. You might think about holy underwear because they have to wear holy underwear. You may not have known that, so your first bit of trivia. Others of you may have thought about the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Others may think of incredibly professional and moving commercials about marriage and family. Some of you might think of well-known Mormons or people that you know are Mormons, such as Senator Mitt Romney or Andy Reid of the Kansas City Chiefs or the Marriott family behind the hotel chain. The author Stephanie Meyer, who wrote the Twilight series, is a Mormon. Actor John Heder, better known as Napoleon Dynamite. Donnie and Marie Osmond and the whole Osmond clan. On the dark side of things, even the serial killer Ted Bundy. Or maybe all that comes to mind is the hit Broadway comedy musical, The Book of Mormon. I don't know. But whatever comes to mind, you've heard of them. There's over 16 million members. Almost half of them, 6.5 million, live here in the United States. And of that number, over 2 million live in the state of Utah. The reason you see so many with white shirts running around on bicycles is because it's expected that young men, young Mormons, serve a two-year mission right after high school. Usually it's right after high school, before they go to college. And that's why there are currently 65,000 full-time volunteer missionaries currently in operation. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or Mormons, was organized by Joseph Smith on April 6th of 1830. Joseph Smith believed that the true Church of Jesus Christ was completely wiped out by the time of Constantine, who was the Roman emperor who converted to the Christian faith in the year 312. Only with the coming of the Mormon Church through Joseph Smith's leadership in the 1800s in America, only then was the true church restored. Smith claimed to receive his first vision in the spring of 1820 at the ripe old age of 14. That vision, Smith says, told him that all of the world's current religions, all of them, were wrong. Then on September 21st of 1823, Joseph Smith claimed to have received a visit from an angel named Moroni, who informed him of a book that was transcribed on golden plates hidden in a hill near his home in upstate New York. On September 22nd of 1827, the angel delivered the plates to Smith to translate, and that supposed translation is what Smith later produced as the Book of Mormon. The word Mormon just comes from the name of a being named Mormon who was the father of the angel Moroni who appeared to Smith. In Mormon theology, angels have fathers. We'll get to that. The golden plates supposedly recorded God's dealings with the former inhabitants of America. The plates, as translated by Smith, contended that the Indians were actually descendants of Jews who migrated to America centuries ago. Smith arranged for 5,000 copies of his book to be printed in Palmyra, New York, in 1830. When people asked to see the plates from which they had come, he said they had been returned to the angel. Smith had the book copyrighted on June 11th of 1829. He soon began to attract a religious following, and he led those followers as their prophet. The first Mormon temple was established on March 27th of 1836, and persecution began almost immediately. They had to flee New York to Ohio, and then they had to flee Ohio to Missouri, and then from Missouri to Illinois. The persecution was largely focused around two things. The issue of polygamy, which was considered immoral and indecent and wrong to the Christian culture of that day, and still is to this day, the practice of multiple wives, but that was encouraged by Smith, and it was practiced by the Mormons. Smith himself is said to have had over 40 wives. The new religion was also seen as a threat to society, even treasonous. It didn't help that Smith actually ran for president of the United States with an intent of establishing a political kingdom over non-Mormons by Mormons. Well, that didn't go over well. Smith and his brother were put in jail, and while there, were killed by a mob. Smith was 38 years old at the time of his death. Now, at the time of his death, a new leader, a man by the name of Brigham Young, took over the leadership of the Young Church. Under the direction of Young, the group moved again, this time out to Utah. They just wanted to go someplace where they could live in isolation, away from the rest of the world, create the New Jerusalem, and Utah fit the bill back then. And as mentioned, there are over 2 million there to this day. And in honor of the leader who took them there, they named their flagship private university Brigham Young University. So that's the history of BYU. Now, what about Mormon theology? In other words, what exactly did Smith try to say to people that they ought to believe? Well, the heart of Mormon teaching is found in their 13 articles of faith. And let me just give you a few of their more unique ideas. First, you can become a god. In fact, God the Father was once a man who simply got a head start on the rest of us evolving toward godhood. And he still has, they teach, a human body, which means that one day Mormons will also be gods, And if they marry in a Mormon temple, the husband-wife team will be assigned their own planet, and they will be the god and goddess of that planet. One of their classic lines is, as man is, God once was. As God is, man may be. So Mormons are not monotheists, as Christians, Jews, and Muslims are, which means believing in one and only one God. They are polytheists, believing in millions of gods, which puts them, in that sense, more in the Hindu camp. Now, as far as Jesus, Mormons do not believe he was God in human form. They do not believe he was the second person of the Trinity. Mormons don't even believe in the Trinity. The idea is central to Christian belief that God is triune, three persons who are one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They say, nope, we don't believe that. In fact, they believe that Jesus is the literal, physical Son of God and that he had a brother. And his brother was Lucifer. Yeah, that Lucifer. And when he came to earth, it was not through a virgin birth. Jesus was born as a result of God the Father, who, remember, in their thinking, has a human body, as a result of God the Father having literal sexual relations, intercourse with Mary. And when it comes to how you are saved, they will say, well, yeah, it's by grace, but by that phrase, they only mean immortality, meaning grace raises you from the dead. But once that level of grace comes, then works have got to kick in if you're going to have your sins forgiven and receive godhood in the celestial kingdom where God the Father dwells. It's as if all that grace allows you to do is to try and earn whatever it is Christ offers. And to earn it, you've got to be a member of the Mormon Church. You must be married to a Mormon. You must keep the commandments. You must do temple work. You cannot drink coffee, alcohol, use tobacco. And what is most horrifying to those of us in the South is you can't drink iced tea. So that's off the table too. But no matter what you do, no one can enter the celestial kingdom of the righteous without the express permission, not Jesus, of Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith is the one that lets you in or keeps you out. Now, as far as the Mormon church itself, it is led by apostles, and the head of the church is the president and chief prophet, who is expected to give fresh revelations from God, such as when a past president decided polygamy was no longer to be practiced on earth, though it will, they teach, be practiced in heaven. Now, cynics have looked at that change and thought it was very odd that Utah at that time was trying to apply for statehood. They were told that they would never be accepted by statehood while they practiced polygamy, and then the president had an epiphany that polygamy was no longer practiced now, but will be in heaven. And then they got into statehood. But that's a cynic's view. Then interestingly, though, if you've been following this, a couple of weeks ago, in a move that went on under a lot of people's radar, the state legislature of Utah went back to its older Mormon roots and essentially completely decriminalized polygamy. That happened just 2 weeks ago. Well, another change that a Mormon president made late in the game was the reversal on the state of African Americans. In Mormon theology, blacks were cursed with the curse of Cain. That's why they've got black skin. They are cursed people. And that's why in Mormon theology, no black person could ever enter the priesthood. You could never be in religious or spiritual leadership because you were cursed. That was official Mormon doctrine until 1978. And then there's the Bible. Mormons believe that the Bible is only correct insofar as it is correctly translated. And then only ones who can do that are the leaders of the Mormon church. And then further, there are new scriptures that are equally inspired by God, such as the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine of Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. So that's a bit about what Mormons believe. And if you know anything about the Christian faith, you know that what Mormons teach raises some serious tension points with Christianity and some very strong concerns. The first and most obvious is that here you have a religion claiming to be Christian when it teaches doctrine after doctrine and idea after idea that is in direct contradiction with Christianity in the Bible. So, to the first question, is it historic Christianity? Is Mormons like just another denomination like Methodists, Baptists, or Presbyterians? Oh, friends. It is a non-Christian religion. It is not Christian, period. Not even close. What confuses people is that they use a lot of the same vocabulary, but you have to understand with Mormons, they might use the vocabulary of a Christian, but man, do they have a different dictionary. when we say Jesus and they say Jesus, when we talk grace and they talk grace, when we talk scripture, they talk scripture, we're talking about two totally different things. But that's not all. The Book of Mormon that Joseph Smith said was given to him by an angel named Moroni claims to be a written record of two ancient civilizations which were located on the American continent. The last vestiges of these civilizations ended around 400 AD, so just a little over 1,600 years ago. So that's like a nanosecond in history. So they just ended fairly recently, according to what Joseph Smith purported was given to him by Moroni in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon also speaks of at least 38 major cities built by people called the Nephites and the Jaredites. So obviously, if you had such vast and mighty civilizations that ended so recently with 38 major cities, there's going to be at least some archaeological evidence. I mean, there has to be. There isn't. I mean, we're talking literally nothing. There's not one shred of archaeological support in existence for any of the historical claims in the Book of Mormon. And then there's Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. He is an interesting person to study. Smith was actually found guilty of fraud in Bainbridge, New York, on March 20th, 1826, for claiming to be able to find buried treasure with a special stone and failing. He was then convicted as an imposter and fraud. Get this, that conviction was 3 years after the angel Moroni had supposedly visited Smith and told him of the golden plates. And then there's the Book of Mormon itself. Joseph Smith claimed that the Book of Mormon was, and I quote, the most correct book on earth and the keystone of our religion. And I agree, actually, that some parts of the Book of Mormon are the best book on earth. And here's why. Because vast sections of it were copied straight from the King James Version of the Bible. I kid you not, just lifted, cut and paste over 27,000 words, sentences, and sections can be found verbatim in the Book of Mormon from the King James Version of the Bible, which is really interesting. Since the King James translation was translated from the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts into King James English in the 1600s, but Joseph Smith claims that the Book of Mormon was supposedly translated from ancient Reformed Egyptian. That kind of falls into the dumb criminal category in terms of trying to get away with plagiarism. I mean, you just don't have Egyptians speaking in King James English. At least, I don't think often. So the fact that screams, not just plagiarism, but obviously phoniness. Not only that, since the 1830 edition, the Book of Mormon, which supposedly came directly from these golden plates through an angel, has been revised by the Mormon Church over 4,000 times. Over 4,000 times. Officially changed what the angel supposedly said and Joseph supposedly translated. There are 6 versions of the first vision, a dozen variations on the finding and translating of the plates, several versions of the witnesses to the golden plates. To a thinking person, this does not help the Mormon claim to truth. Mormons also claim that there were 3 witnesses to the golden plates that Smith used as the basis for the Book of Mormon, and they actually put their testimony and their names in the front of every Book of Mormon published today. But what isn't stated is that all 3, David Whitmer, Martin Harris, and Oliver Cowdery, all 3 either left the Mormon Church, discredited Joseph Smith, or disavowed ever seeing the plates. So all 3 supposed witnesses are on record denying it. And of course, there are no golden plates available for us to examine since they were conveniently returned. So let's go back to our original question. Is Mormonism Christian, counterfeit, or cult? Well, it's clearly not Christian. I wouldn't call it a cult. It doesn't have those sociological trappings if you've studied the marks of what a true religious cult is. They're not that. But they are also clearly, though, a counterfeit. There's no doubt. Counterfeit, not Christian and counterfeit. Now let's take a look at the Watchtower Society, better known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. And let me introduce them by telling you a story. When I was in seminary, I met a guy by the name of Paul Blizzard. Paul was at seminary preparing for a life of Christian ministry like me and several others, obviously. But what had led Paul and his wife to that point was very, very different than the story behind the call of most seminarians. Up until the age of 28, Paul had been a Jehovah's Witness. He had been a very good Jehovah's Witness, so much so that he had been elevated to their central headquarters in Brooklyn, New York. Paul had willingly placed the control of his life under the church's leadership because he felt, as the church taught, that all other religions were wrong. He also felt that he had to work his way into the chance of heaven, as the church taught. So he put in his quota of 100 hours of time a month, as well as the sale of 100 magazines a month, as well as 40 books a month. He reported his time to the elders so that that could all be placed in his file, because every Jehovah's Witness has a file that is kept on them with notes about their behavior. He skipped college because higher education was forbidden to Jehovah's Witnesses. That's why the average Jehovah's Witness have never done anything outside of either eighth grade or maybe high school. He secretly followed other members of the church around at night in order to see if they were sinning, because the church taught them to spy on each other. If they were caught, that too was placed in their file. He absolutely refused to read or hear anything contrary to the teachings of the Jehovah's Witness leadership, because he had been told not to do that either. But as time went by, Paul just started to have questions, and he mentioned some of them to his father, and his father promptly turned him into the elders, and he was brought to trial for apostasy. And that, too, was put in Paul's file. Then the Blizzards experienced a joy beyond compare. They were already blessed by two boys. Paul and his wife, Pat, gave birth to the little girl they had longed for. But after 5 weeks, little Jenny discovered that she had a rare blood disorder, and she needed an emergency blood transfusion to have any hope for life, which means Paul had a big problem. The Jehovah's Witnesses also teach it is wrong to have a blood transfusion. It's not permitted. You can't do that. And the reason is based on the way they interpret a very obscure Old Testament passage in the Bible. They interpret it to mean that the Bible says don't eat blood. And what it actually says, it advises, no, don't eat an animal that's still kicking. There's kind of a difference there. But anyway, they carry it out to mean that you should not have the blood of any other person or creature enter your body. So that means transfusions. Paul told the doctors, being a good Jehovah's Witness, they could not save his daughter's life. The hospital immediately contacted the Child Welfare Department of Texas and filed a suit for child abuse and neglect. A court order was issued to ensure that Jenny would receive the blood she needed to save her life. The elders of the church came and told Paul and his wife, Pat, to ignore the court order and to sneak Jenny out of the hospital, that it was better for her to die than to receive blood. And that's when Paul said enough. He could go no further. In fact, he had been secretly glad the court ordered them to give Jenny the life-saving procedure. And he refused his church's elders' request to, in essence, murder his daughter. The elders were so upset hearing that as they left the hospital, one turned to him and said, "I hope she gets hepatitis." Paul and his wife then began, for the first time in their life, to search the Bible for answers. And they found those answers. They left the Watchtower Society, and they committed their lives to following Christ. And there was Paul in seminary with me. They were also promptly excommunicated from the Jehovah's Witnesses. Friends and family were forbidden from having any contact with Paul and his family. They call the process shunning. Fast forward. Their daughter Jenny died after 6 wonderful special years from complications related to her birth defect. At the funeral, the first 4 pews reserved for family members were empty. Not a soul came. It had been forbidden by the church. Jehovah's Witnesses are known for all of this and more. They don't celebrate Christmas. They don't salute the flag. They don't celebrate holidays such as Mother's Day or Easter. On and on the list goes. And if you're wondering, where is all this coming from? Well, it was all started by Charles Russell in the late 19th century. Charles Russell taught a blend of prophecy and end-of-the-world warnings, beginning with the prediction that the world would end in 1874. As it developed and grew, it became more openly antagonistic toward Christian teaching, such as the idea of the Trinity, as well as the idea of Jesus as God come to earth. In fact, they were became very committed to talking Christians out of Christianity as much as they could. And if you've ever wondered what the people knocking on your door are after, they have been highly trained to argue against and contradict biblical doctrines and teaching and to twist scripture to make the Bible fit watchtower doctrine. And if they have someone actually open the door and engage them in conversation and they find out that they're a Christian, it's almost like they salivate because the goal is to talk every Christian possible out of Christianity. Here's some other beliefs that they hold to. To Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus was nothing more than someone created by God. In fact, they believe that he is actually Michael the Archangel. There was no bodily resurrection of Jesus, they say. It just looked like there was. They don't believe the Holy Spirit is a person, just an impersonal energy force. They have their own translation of the Bible called the New World Translation, which biblical scholars will tell you is just a mess marked by countless mistranslations from the Hebrew and Greek in order to try to fit and warp it to watchtower ideas. When it comes to their idea of salvation, they contend that only 144,000 are going to make it. That's it. At least make it all the way to heaven where they will rule. The rest of the Jehovah's Witnesses, if they're lucky, stay on earth. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in hell. So if you aren't part of the 144,000 or part of the group that remains on earth, you are in the end simply annihilated. So how do you get into the top 144,000? I mean, if you just do the math, you know, forget the Jehovah's Witnesses who have lived before, forget the ones that haven't yet been born. Right now, there's a little over 8 million of them, and only 144,000 make it, so that means I got to beat out at least 55 other people if I'm going to be in. And so what am I going to do? I mean, there's almost like a panic mode with this. Well, you work. And you won't know whether or not you made it until you die and stand before God, when, by the way, then it's too late to go sell more magazines. So you have to work as hard as you possibly can now and hope for the best. It's kind of like the Mormons. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses will say you're saved by grace, but it's not grace by faith alone. It's a grace that comes through work. And I mean work. You've got to labor a certain number of hours a week going door to door. You have to sell a certain amount of magazines and a certain number of books. You have to attend 5 meetings a week at the church, or as they call it, the Kingdom Hall. And after all of that, hoping that after you die, you somehow made the cut. And as mentioned with Paul's story, you have to fill out reports and forms about the work you do on a weekly basis. And the leaders of the church keep all of this on a master file at the headquarters in New York. And by the way, if you don't work hard enough, or if you step out of line, the leaders of the church can bring you up for trial and take away any chance you have of making the cut for heaven. Over 70,000 are disfellowshipped that way every year. So that's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, and that's what they practice. And as mentioned, there's over 8 million now in the world. There's over 1 million in the United States. As we said about Mormonism, if you know anything at all about the Christian faith, you know that what they believe and what they practice raises some serious tension points with Christianity and some very strong concerns. Way beyond their rejection of some of the most central beliefs of the Christian faith, we haven't even talked about the big thing with Jehovah's Witnesses, which is prophecy. The issue of prophecy is critical to the Jehovah's Witnesses because much of their growth has come from telling people the end of the world is near. And the only way to escape destruction is through us, is through the Watchtower Society. Now, it only stands to reason that if you claim to prophesy something as from God, and it really is from God, well, obviously it'll come true. This is what the Bible itself says. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. So let's look at what the Jehovah's Witnesses have prophesied. First, as mentioned, they said Armageddon and the end of the world would take place in 1874. Didn't happen. Then they moved the date to 1878. Didn't happen then either. Then their founder, Charles Russell, said, no, it really had happened back in 1874, only invisibly. And then everyone else will be taken to heaven in 1914. That didn't happen. Then they said it would take place in 1925. Didn't happen. Then they said it would take place in 1941. This time they had so much confidence, they even built a house called Beth Sarum, designed to hold such biblical characters as King David and Samson and Joseph when they returned. Didn't happen. They sold the house. Then they said it would take place in 1975. Many Jehovah's Witnesses sold their homes, sold their property in anticipation of the end of the world. Didn't happen. You sense a pattern here? What they have claimed were prophecies from God himself did not occur. And not just once. Every single time they've made a prediction. Friends, is this group in any sense Christian? Well, clearly not, by their own admission. They would say they're not too. Are they counterfeit? Absolutely. On false prophecy alone. They are false prophets who claim to have a word from God that has been proven time and again to not be from God at all. And I'll go further. This group, we're talking about a cult. We're talking about a cult. They exhibit cult-like behavior in the sense of life control and brainwashing. They're tightly controlled. Individual Jehovah's Witnesses are tightly controlled by Watchtower headquarters. They cannot interpret or read the Bible for themselves. They can't have independent thinking. They must avoid independent thinking. They're never to question Watchtower ways. They're shunning the refusal of education. On and on it goes. All the classic sociological markings of a cult. So, there you have it. The two largest, most thriving, homegrown American religions. And the collective stance of the Christian faith is unified, that both of them stand outside of historic Orthodox Christianity. Both are counterfeit in nature. Many of their claims are simply false and seem based on lies and purposeful deceit. And one of them even bears the marks of being a cult. But you've got to decide. I mean, this is your deal. If you're a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, I would strongly suggest do your homework. You know, the average Mormon has no idea what the church really teaches. No idea. They were raised kind of a cultural Mormon. They have no idea about the theology of it. In fact, if you're a Mormon, what we've talked about may have genuinely shocked you. Well, do not take my word for it. Check it out. Find out what the church really teaches about these things. Find out whether you think that what the Mormon church teaches is truly Christian. It's a straight-up set of questions. You know, is there one God or many gods? Is the Bible God's word or is it the Book of Mormon? And if they contradict each other, they can't both be. Is Joseph Smith really the prophet he claimed to be, or are we dealing with a con man? And if you're a Jehovah's Witness, I know you're not hearing my words, and you're not here, and I'm hoping somebody kind of smuggles this to you somehow. But if you do get a hold of this or hear this, please be so suspect of anyone or anything that tells you not to ask questions, not to check things out, not to read, not to go online. Please get Googling. Check out the challenges. Check out the beliefs. And most of all, check out the pattern of false prophecy. This is a matter of public record. Because if God is involved, he has only one prophetic batting average. 1,000. But with the Watchtower Society, there's only one batting average. 0. And if you're a spiritual explorer, and I know many of you are, trying to figure out what you do believe, where you stand in relation to Christianity and other world religions, well, I know that you may still be suspending judgment on Christianity, but I really do hope that after today, you can at least strike these two contenders off your list. Because these are a mess. And to those of you who are Christ followers, I hope this drives home the importance of being clear on the nature of the Christian faith, what it teaches, what it stands for, what sets it apart, because the Bible clearly warns that false prophets and false messiahs will appear. And you could be seduced. And I don't want you to be. Jesus himself said, "Many will come in my name and will deceive many." In 1 John, the Bible says, "Friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. Here's how you test for the genuine Spirit of God. Everyone who confesses openly his faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came as an actual flesh and blood person, comes from God and belongs to God. And everyone who refuses to confess faith in Jesus has nothing in common with God." Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, fail that test. Many are very good people. They do a lot of very good things, but they're sadly, tragically buying in to a lie. The whole faith system of both religions fail when it comes to the issue of historical credibility. They fail when it comes to the integrity of the founders. They fail when it comes to the issue of the reliability of their source documents and their predictions. And they fail when it comes to having a plan for your life. They just offer you this vicious cycle of having to work your way, earn your way to God's approval. And God says, no, 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 that's the opposite of what I want to say. The Bible says, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, not by works, not so that no one can boast. And in Titus it says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And not only that, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not just 144,000, not just those Joseph Smith approves, not just those who work hard enough and earn it, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Because this is a grace gift, not a works reward. All right, let's stand for a closing prayer. We got one more, friends. I'm not going to tell you what it's about. You're going to have to come and see. But we got one last installment in this series. If you've been enjoying it, you're not going to want to miss it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for everything we have been learning in this series. And I do pray, Father, that this was helpful. Helpful to those who consider themselves Christ followers. Helpful to those who may know Mormons or have a Mormon background or know Jehovah's Witnesses. And I hope it was helpful for those who are still in their spiritual exploration mode as they are looking at a whole bunch of different things out there in the religious landscape. And I really do, Father, hope that these two have been taken off the list because they don't deserve to be on anyone's. But I hope that they will still continue to look at Christianity really hard and that they will feel free to ask their questions. I pray all that in the name of Jesus. Amen.